Chapter 9, we'll be looking at chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, verse 15. That's a mouthful. So chapter 9, verse 35. Let's listen to the reading of God's holy word, Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much just for this moment in redemptive history, in the history of Christ's ministry. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that we come to your word in humility, with an open heart, Lord. We pray that your spirit will work in our heart and minds, growing us in our knowledge of your word, growing us in our knowledge and understanding of the gospel, and a desire to serve you. Father, I pray that I will be faithful to your word as I preach this morning, and I pray you will be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the earliest memories I have as a child was going to my mom's cousin Eddie's house. And I think Cousin Eddie's like a TV character. This is a real story. Okay. So, but my mom's Cousin Eddie's house. Cousin Eddie died. He died and he never married, never had any children. So he just died, a bachelor, died by himself. So it was up to all the first cousins in my mom's side, huge amount of first cousins. So they were put in charge of the daunting task of cleaning out Cousin Eddie's house. That is a big deal. Whenever you have to clean out someone's house, that's a big deal. Here's the thing. Eddie is what we would now classify as a hoarder. He would have his own reality TV show, okay, basically. These are the two memories I have of that morning. I don't know anything. I should have talked to my mom about it, but I didn't. I remember walking into a bedroom that was filled with stacks and stacks and stacks of books and newspapers. Now, I was like a little kid, so I probably was 3, 4 feet, 5 feet, 8 feet tall. I don't know. I was short. But they were above my head. So that was just amazing. Walking into this room. Now, as a book nerd, I would love that room. I would go in there all the time. But I also remember my mom opening a closet and then showing me that in that closet, the closet was filled to the top of the closet with mason jars. And in those mason jars was just coins. And the really cool thing is everyone got their own mason jar. Well, the cousins got the mason jar, not the cousins' kids got the mason jar. But anyway, that was cool. It was just, but now as an adult, as I think about what that entailed, and my mom had a million cousins, but it was a lot of work for little people. It was a lot of labor for just a few individuals, and that's what Jesus is dealing with this morning. Now he's not dealing with mason jars, and he's not dealing with books and newspapers, right? That's not what he's dealing with. But he's dealing with an overwhelming task, right? A harvest with limited amount of workers. So let's begin. We're going to break it up pretty much how the Pew Bible has broken it up this morning. So let's look now at verses 35 and 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." All right, so we get to verse 35, and it should be an eye-opening moment for us. We should look at verse 35 and this section of 35 to 38 and just see what Jesus is doing. Jesus is ministering. Now, we focused on moments of Jesus' ministry, whether he's healing someone or teaching, so we see that he's ministering, but now the camera kind of pans out, right? And we see that Jesus is ministering to, like, everybody, right? He's going into all the synagogues and he's teaching. Anyone who's coming to him with afflictions or sicknesses, he's healing, he's taking care of. And we see crowds of people following him and coming to him. And what do we see Jesus do? Like, care. Have compassion. And people that come to him, he is ministering to. He is healing. He has compassion for them. He sees their hurt, their physical hurt. He sees their emotional hurt. And theologically speaking, right, he sees their greater need, which is they're spiritually dead. And what does Jesus do? He ministers to them. He has compassion on them. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. And you know what? Here's the thing. You've heard me say that for weeks. Soak this in your heart. Soak this in your heart. Because this is who our Lord is. This is how loving and compassionate he is. Take in his compassion for others. And then we see this crowd, and he's having compassion on people. And he has compassion on people, but then we see the crowd. But what's Jesus' point? He gets to it in verses 37 and 38, right? First, what's the point? There's a lot of first, second, and thirds today, so just get used to it. And don't assume when I get to the third, it's near the end of the sermon. Okay, spoiler alert. Okay, I'm not a good Presbyterian today. But first, what do we see he's teaching here? The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. He's looking out on these crowds. He's seeing more and more people approaching him. And what does he see? The harvest is plentiful. There are so many people out there. There are so many people who are walking around in the context here, in the context, not knowing Jesus, not having a true relationship with God the Father. They're coming to him for healing. They're coming and they're hearing him teach. But what he sees are people who are lost. People who do not know him. There is a harvest out there and the harvest is plentiful. Now let's subdivide this now. That's in the context. But there's a harvest that is plentiful today, right? Throughout the world, there are 7 billion people who don't know Jesus, right? There are billions and billions of people who are out there, every continent on earth, every country on earth, who do not know Jesus. That's why we need to send missionaries, right? That's why we are so excited that Mel and Martha, they're amazing. They're heroes. They're going to the Ukraine. But that's why we need missionaries in every country on earth. And many of them. Many of them. Let's narrow in. The harvest is plentiful in our nation. We look at our nation and we see, you know, 300 million people plus million people, and not everyone knows Jesus. That's why we need church planters and pastors to go out and plant churches in town. Let's just think of Colorado, for example. Think of all the towns in Colorado that could use a church plant, right? Aspen, Telluride, all right? Let's go a little bigger. Even in Denver. In Denver, that's like huge, right? That's why we live here, not in Denver. And we need more PCA churches out there. You know, Fort Morgan. I mean, no one wants to go to Fort Morgan. Is that fair to say? Can we all agree on that one point for the morning? Is anyone from Fort Morgan? Because it's a delightful place. I love Fort Morgan. No, we need missionary. We need church planters in Fort Morgan, Pueblo, Alamosa, Salida. Right? We need church planters to go out into our state and go out of our state. Just go within 9 hours of here. Vegas, Salt Lake City, right? Kansas City, Los Angeles, Miami, Boston. I understand geography. That's more than 9 hours. They all need Jesus. They need church planters to go there and plant more and more churches. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. Now let's look at our own community. In our own community. And forget the county, just look at the city, the town, whatever we are. 20,000 people. We have 70 churches in this town. Now, let's just for argument's sake, they're all Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. That would be 285 members per church if everyone in Montrose was saved. Okay? Spoiler alert, not everyone in Montrose is saved. The harvest is plentiful in this town. If you go up Sunnyside to 6700, turn right, go to Niagara, turn right, go turn right on Hillcrest. That's a 3 mile square route. How many people in that 3 miles do not know Jesus? That are almost like a stone throw from this church. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. That's what Jesus is saying here to all these people and to his disciples. Look at all these people. The harvest is plentiful. So many people need to know about Jesus. But then what's the second point here? The laborers are few. I mean, I kind of said something overwhelming. At least it should be overwhelming to us. Right? But what makes it even more overwhelming is Jesus' second point. The laborers are few. There's Jesus, and Jesus is the one doing the teaching. Jesus is the one doing the healing. Of course, that's what we want, right? And of course, in a little bit, we're going to see him send out the apostles. But here, overall, not just in that context, but here today, the laborers are few. The laborers are few. We don't have enough missionaries. We don't have enough church planters. We don't even have enough pastors. If every church in this town had two pastors, that would be about 142 people just for those pastors to minister to. That's doable. But that's a lot. That's a lot. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So what do we do? Third, what do? We pray. Pray. Because the harvest is plentiful. Because there are so many people who do not know Jesus. And because there are just a shortage of laborers. Therefore, pray. Now, again, let's pray for missionaries to go out. Pray for our denomination, which sends a lot of missionaries out. I love the PCA. It has its flaws, but I love the PCA because we're actually gospel, you know, focused. We're Great Commission oriented. And so we send a lot of missionaries out. But pray for more. Pray for the next generation coming up. Pray for more church planters. Pray that more men will be raised up to go out and plant more churches. Pray for more pastors to come alongside other pastors. Pray, pray, pray for laborers. But pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Jesus isn't saying just pastors and missionaries. If you're in Christ, you're a laborer. Pray how you can do this. Pray how you can do this. Pray how you can labor. Now, you know, if we say, you know, how do we reach our community? If I say that, or if I say evangelism, you know, we're all going to tense up and just pray for the benediction, right? Okay, I'm not asking us for some kind of like go out and preach on a soapbox. I'm not asking us to do some formalized evangelism, right? That's pray how you can impact this community, your neighbors, your coworkers. Get involved in their life. So that they know you're a Christian, they can come to you. Because they will when their tragedy hits. Pray how you can be used as a laborer in this mission field. Because let me tell you, I have a heart for this mission field. Mel has a heart for the Ukraine. You know, Brian has a heart for Living Redeemer up in Junction. So thankful for him. I have a heart for this mission field right here, Montrose, Colorado. Pray how you can be a laborer. But let's move on. Let's move on. Now that I got you uncomfortable or mad, let's move on. Look at chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave him authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So this is interesting. I think it's interesting how Matthew is putting this together, right, in his book. He's talking about, Jesus just mentioned the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, and then that's juxtaposed. Do you like how I use that word, juxtaposed? Can't even say it, but I used it. He juxtaposed this moment with the calling of the 12 disciples, and the sending, or the calling, the sending, I should say, of the 12 apostles. So the laborers are few, and then all of a sudden here we see the 12 apostles, and Jesus sends them out. All right, and so let's notice, and now of course, except Judas, right? I mean, Judas has gone out, but all the application to this point, except Judas. Okay, so remember that. But first, see what happens. God called them to do this. God called these apostles. They weren't looking for Jesus. They were working, and they were called. And they were called by him to what? Go out to be the laborer. That's important. God called them. But secondly, what I want us to see is these were ordinary men. And that's okay. These were ordinary guys. They were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was a revolutionary. There was other guys that we don't know anything about. These, I mean, today we look back and we're like, whoa, Peter, superstar, right? Ordinary guys that God called to go out and be a laborer. And why do I bring that up? Because I think we're so afraid of being a laborer because we're not a superstar. Right? And someone said, I forget who said it, or I read it, that we live in the age of the church that will be known as the celebrity pastor age. Right? In order to be a real laborer, in order to be a real pastor, you have to, you know, you have to be cool, write books, have a podcast, you know. No. Ordinary. Just, like you. No offense. But like me. Definitely no offense. The older I get, the more uncool I realize I am. Maybe it's because my teenagers. I don't know. Right? We're ordinary people called by God to what? To be laborers. Laborers. It's okay to be ordinary. These guys were, and they did mighty things for God. And I think it's important for you to realize I'm not an extraordinary guy, right? I'm an ordinary guy. I'm not a scholar. I'm not a, you know, I'm not the a Pro Bowl pastor in the PCA or anything like that. I'm just an ordinary guy here in Montrose. And that's okay. And you are just ordinary people here in Montrose. And that's okay. Because we're just like the apostles then. But third, look at what we don't even know what some of these guys did as apostles. And that's okay. Now we know Simon, right? We know what Peter did. We know what John and Matthew did, and we know Thomas to the point of we know that Thomas, you know, doubted. But we don't know what most of these guys did. They were apostles. They were sent out by God with authority to what? To preach, to teach, to heal, right? They were given authority that only Jesus had. They were given that, but they just did stuff. They just did laboring for the kingdom, and no one knows about it. Now, there's guesses. There's actually a really good book called After Acts. Lane Kiffkin, I think. It's similar to the football coach, but not the same thing. If you're interested in that, it just gives us some historical evidence and then kind of critiques it if it's really historical or not. So if you're interested in what these guys might have done, I'll let you borrow the book. But ultimately, and the book basically comes to the conclusion, we don't know what they did. Some of these guys did. And that's okay. The Lord knows. You don't need to do something for the Lord that's like, whoa, everyone hears about it. Or, wow, the whole church will see what I do for the Lord. No, the point is we serve the Lord and are faithful to the Lord and we just serve the Lord. Dominic Aquila, one of my heroes of the faith, said this to me. Jeremy, preach the gospel, serve the flock faithfully, and die. It was a little awkward at first. But his point was well taken. Just serve the Lord. Just serve the Lord. Fourth, though the harvest is plentiful, right? Though the harvest is plentiful, and for these guys going out, it must have been so overwhelming. Go to Acts 1 in your mind, or in the Bible in front of you. But what happens in Acts 1? Jesus ascends up into heaven. He tells them, go out, great commission, right? Go out, make disciples of all nations. And then they're there, and they're like staring. And then what happens after Acts 1:10? Stop staring up there. Go out. And then in that moment, would you not just love to be a fly on the wall and see, okay, what's that conversation like? Because if at any moment in the history of, the church that was overwhelming, it was that moment right there. 11 guys and a few other people, and they start the church. Talk about the harvest being plentiful, but the laborers being few. Right? But they did. They went out. And as you read Acts and read chapter by chapter, what do we see? Luke records for us specifically how much the church has grown. And then it's grown so much that he can't even be specific about it. There's too many numbers. So here in Acts 1, we see the apostles, the 11 apostles, not Judas, be those few laborers in a bountiful, plentiful harvest. All right. Let's move on. Let's move on. Let's look at verses 5 through 15. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructed them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is not worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. All right, that's a lot, right? That's a lot. We're not going to look at everything in there. But here, Jesus is sending out the 12. And he's sending out the 12 with very specific instructions. And so let me just highlight a few of them. First, notice the 12 were to go to who first? The Jews, okay, not the Gentiles. Now, this is for right here at this moment. Okay, these instructions are for the disciples, the apostles, at this moment, not today. Okay, so we're not going to not go to Gentiles. Okay, we're going to Jews and Gentiles of the gospel. But here, it was just the Jews. The Jews first. Go to God's people first, the lost sheep of Israel. Go to them. Tell them about me. Tell them about how the kingdom of God is at hand. Tell my people first. Paul said this in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus loves all people. Okay, he's not anti-Gentiles here. But first go to the Jews. First go to the Jews, and then we'll go to the Gentiles, which is exactly what happened. Okay. But secondly, notice that they were given authority by Jesus. They were given authority to do things, right? But they were given authority to represent Jesus. Think of it as an ambassador representing our country. They can't do anything apart from whose authority? The president's authority, right? As ambassadors. So here, they can't do anything apart from Jesus' authority. Okay? But third, notice, and this is the big section here. Notice that they were to be completely dependent on God. They were not to take money. They were not to take food, take things from people. Don't take a bag with you. Trust me. Trust me. Now, again, this is for that context. Okay, we need to pay Mel. We need to pay Mel. And quite frankly, it's nice if I get a paycheck, too, to pay for the stuff. Okay, but here, go out. Do ministry, take the kingdom of God out. Trust me. Trust me. That's what they were to do. Fourth, this is tough. This is a tough one. Look at the very last statement there. Verse 15. Those who reject the message of Jesus, those who reject the gospel, are worse off than those who were in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. Most of us are familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is in Genesis. Those two towns were full of wickedness, full of sinfulness, and God in his holy, righteous judgment brought forth destruction on them, right? Fire from the sky wiped out those cities. It was just because God is just, God is holy. So he wiped them out in judgment there. But hear what Jesus is saying. If you are rejected, if they reject your message, the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, if you reject Jesus, it's better for them. It's better for Sodom and Gomorrah. What does he mean? They're seeing the Messiah in person, right, in Jesus. They're getting the rest of the story. Now, we're getting the full story in a sense, right, because we know the rest of the story. But the people that these apostles are taking the story out to, they're hearing more than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah ever heard. Even if Lot had a great Bible study and taught them everything he knew in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was nothing compared to what the people right now with Jesus heard. So if the people with Jesus at this moment and the apostles, those people, if they reject the gospel, if they reject Jesus, it's worse off for them than for Sodom and Gomorrah. That's tough, but that's the truth. If we reject Jesus now even, it's worse off for us than for Sodom and Gomorrah. We see the full picture. We see that Jesus is the Savior. We see that Jesus is the only Savior. And we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's tough. Let's apply this, though. Let's apply this. And this is apply the whole thing. I'm going to repeat myself a little bit, but I think it's important. So let's apply this thing. First, brothers and sisters in Christ, members of TRPC, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to do. There are a lot of people who do not know Jesus. There are a lot of people worldwide that do not know Jesus. We need to support missionaries, right? We need to support Mel as he goes out into the Ukraine. We need to support more missionaries, really. We need to support guys like Mike Wentzler who does RUF at CSU, because there's a lot of college students at CSU who don't know Jesus. We need to support Brian Chang as he plants a church in Grand Junction. Right, because there's a lot of people in Grand Junction who don't know Jesus. But here's the other thing. There's a lot of people here in Montrose who don't know Jesus. And here's the thing. In God's sovereignty, he could have put us anywhere. Think of all of our stories. All of our stories. I grew up in the Northeast, very far away from here. But in God's providence, he brought me here. And the same thing is true for you. You are from somewhere else. Maybe you're a native, but God has brought you here right now. He's brought you to this church right now. And if you are truly a follower of Christ, you have repented of your sins, trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have been called to be a laborer. You've been called to be a laborer. Go out. All of us. It's not my job. Well, I guess it is my job, right? But it's not just my job. We're all called to be laborers. And here's the thing. That's my vision for our church. That's my vision for our church since 2015, when I met with the pulpit committee, when I met with Taylor, Loanne, Dave Sr., whoever else was on there. The other ones don't matter, so I don't know who they are. That's what I told the session back in 2015. What's my vision for this church? To reach this community. So this community, so when this church, if this church actually closed, then people would notice, because we've reached this community so much. So brothers and sisters, let's reach this community. Let's go out into this community and engage them with relational ministry, right? Get to know people. Get to know your neighbors, your coworkers, or others, and impact this community. Reach out in this community. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful here. And I'm going to say something that's going to sound harsh, and elders will rebuke me, and fine. If you don't know anyone who doesn't know Jesus, what's going on? If you live in this town and you're like, oh, I've never met someone that doesn't know Jesus, get out. Get out. And I'm serious, because I know too many. And that's not like pat me on the back, but that's because this is biblical. The harvest is plentiful. Go out. Go out. And secondly, maybe let's pray. That's what Jesus is telling us to do here. Pray. Pray for Montrose. You know, we only have those little prayer hashtags after a tragedy, right? But pray for Montrose now. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for that checkout person that you go to all the time. Or maybe you're not like me. You don't go to the same place. I'm so easily robbed because I have the same routine and go to the same place at the same time. But pray for those people that you see all the time. You don't know them by name, but you could. Pray for them. Pray for you. How can I reach this community? How can I be a laborer for Christ here at Montrose? Because, man, I want you to share my vision. I want you to not only be here, because first, the church is about worship, right? And I feel like we got that. Okay, I stumble, I fail at preaching, I get that. But I feel that we're faithful worshipers. But the second part of my vision is to reach this community. Please join me. The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. But now going back to the text, the application of the overall text, let's trust the Lord. Like as we go out and we become laborers, as we get into scary situations that make us uncomfortable, or maybe even debates at a coffee shop with someone, or maybe there's a need with someone and you don't even know how to help them, trust God. Trust the Lord. He's sovereign. He's in control. He put you right here again for this reason. So trust him as he uses you. And delight in his work as we do this, right? You know the greatest joy is? It's to sit with someone and hear their testimony. Or it's to sit with someone and you can share the gospel with them and they're like, the light bulb goes on. Like, ooh, light bulb, you know? That's great. Or to go out and serve others. Help others. You know, you go to the pregnancy center and you sit with a scared girl who doesn't know what to do. And you can sit with her, hold her hand, pray with her, and help her. Choose life, but also choose Jesus. Like, what's better than that? Delight in this work. Delight in this work. And then let's rejoice that we can be laborers. We look at this text and we think, okay, pastors, missionaries are okay, us. But do you see the grace, God's grace in this call? We don't deserve to be laborers. I don't deserve to be a pastor. We're called by God's grace. We're saved by God's grace, not because of anything we do. And we have the blessing, the joy, the gift to be a laborer in God's kingdom. I mean, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. So let us rejoice in that work. And it's hard. It's stressful. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to say it's all peaches and cream. Because if I do that, you'll come back to me next week and say, dude, what's up with the lie you said? It's hard. Ministry's tough. What a joy. What a delight that we can do this for the Lord. And then finally, I'll end with this. Maybe you're not a laborer. And maybe you're not a laborer right now because you don't know Jesus. Look at the Savior in this text. Look at the Lord in this text. He calls ordinary people to serve him, sure. He calls them to salvation. He calls ordinary men and women who are great at sinning. And he calls them to salvation. He calls them and he offers them forgiveness. Not by our works, not by what we do, but through faith, by God's grace. So if you are here and you don't know Jesus, you don't know and you haven't felt the compassion of Jesus, then repent, turn to him, and you will be saved. And then you can join me and on all of us and be ordinary laborers who labor for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for this moment. And Father, I'm just so grateful that we can serve you, that we can be laborers for you. Father, guide each and every one of us. Guide us, direct us, show us how to be a laborer. Show us where to serve. Father, we pray for that we also pray for each other. Pray for men and women who are already serving right now. But Father, use us. Use us, for the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And Father, if there's someone right now here who is just, they're not saved, they don't know you, bring them to Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.